What would you like to achieve during these 3 days together? Is there anybody here that what you would like is a greater anointing? Is it possible that anybody here wants that? What I want to talk to you about in the next few minutes is something that is possible, that you don't have to be an apostle or what we would perhaps call full-time ministry. But you can be a secretary, housewife, banker, accountant, manager in an office, or whatever, and have an anointing equal to that of an apostle without being an apostle. I want to read to you from the book of Acts, chapter 6. Now, I can't expect you to remember what I said last year, but I remember, because I prepared a special message for you based upon the type of atmosphere that was in the original Solomon's porch. And what I've done today is another message, never preached before, just for this church. And we're going from Acts 5 to Acts chapter 6. And so the central figure is a person by the name of Stephen. You could call him a layman. He was one of the first deacons. And so Acts 6, verse 1, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained that the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give ourselves our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel. In the seventh chapter, I just want to point out that Stephen was fearless. He preached, applied the word by saying in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who produced the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, and they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind, every person in this place, in order that their perception of what I say will be received as you intend. Let there be no misapplication, misunderstanding. Cleanse my tongue that I will be your transparent instrument to say what needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. Help me to be very, very clear and so simple. Let this be a life-changing word. And I ask that the result of this time together will be an ever-increasing desire for a greater anointing, and indeed a greater anointing than we've ever known. And may this bring great honor and glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say it's just a great honor for Louise and me to be here. Special occasion. I realize most of you were here last night, but I just want you to know that we don't take this invitation for granted. And it's true that for two years, that I've prayed for you every day. And I will keep this up. You become like family in a very short period of time. And as long as I have breath, I will thank God for you. And I would like to think that I have some input, and what I would like to achieve today is, if you don't already have it, and I think probably you do, that is a desire for a greater anointing. To be totally candid with you, hiding nothing, I want it more than anything in the world. When I was asked, "What do you want, RT?" I said, "Well, someone asked me that. How can I pray for you?" I said, "Do you really want to know what I want? If I could really have it?" "Yeah, what?" "A double anointing. I'd like double what I've got. In the years that I have left, double what I have." Well, Stephen had this unusual anointing. And here's the point. He was not an apostle. And my reason for this, I'd like to think it's the Lord's reason. I don't want to push that too far, because I don't think it's right in my old age to take advantage and say, "The Lord told me this," because you don't hear that from me at all. It's what I feel I should give to you. Because this, what I'm going to describe, could relate to every single person here. You don't have to be full-time minister for this. You can be the best secretary, manager, banker in Hong Kong, and God will give you the equivalent of this. Now, Stephen was among the first of these seven deacons, and also, it turns out, the church's martyr, first martyr. Now, the background is rather interesting. There was a rivalry between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. You realize that there was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. And so there were two kinds of Jews: Greek Jews, Hebrew Jews. Hebrew Jews thought, because Hebrew was the language of the Old Testament, and it goes way back for a long time, they thought they were a cut above the Greek Jews. And there was a feeling that they were getting special privileges that the Greek Jews weren't getting. And so it says the widows, you see, the Greek Jews were complaining that the Hebraic Jews were getting just a little bit more. Now, you know, this kind of rivalry exists all over the world. You take those who speak English. If you speak England English, you are regarded as a little better than those who speak American English. You see, the Brits, they don't think they know. They are a cut above Americans, Canadians, Australians. I mean, they think that. Or take Spanish language. If you're from Spain, you're cut above the Cubans or the Argentinians. And let's say you speak Chinese. You see, if you live in Hong Kong, you know that in Singapore they think they are cut above you. But you think you're cut above them. But wherever you go, you have this kind of rivalry. You know, in Indiana, they have Kentucky jokes. In Texas, they have Oklahoma jokes. In Poland, they have Russian jokes. In Russia, they have Chinese jokes. This sort of thing, it's ancient. And it can creep into the church, and it did so here. And so the Greek-speaking Jews felt they were being neglected. And the result was that the apostles were having to deal with this. But wisdom prevailed. And they said, "It's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word." You see, the devil could have got in and caused all the apostles and those that are involved to be having to deal with these petty problems. And God moved in and said, "Find seven men among you, known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." And the result is, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I never will forget it. It was in February 1956 when that particular verse gripped me. And I resolved to be a man of prayer. Now, I really got this from my father. My earliest memory of my dad was seeing him on his knees for 30 minutes before he went to work. He wasn't a minister. He was a layman. He was a rate clerk with the Chesapeake and Ohio Railway. And I remember talking to him just a year or two before he died. I said, "Dad, how come you prayed so much? You pray more than most ministers I know." He said, "Well, my pastor, Gene Phillips, urged every member to pray 30 minutes a day." And I thought, well, that's where I got that. Because when I came to Westminster Chapel, within a month after they called me, I asked every member to spend 30 minutes a day in prayer. You would have thought the chandeliers would fall. 30 minutes a day. And one deacon said, "I don't know what to say after 5 minutes," which told me more about him than I wanted to know. 30 minutes a day seems outrageous. Just before I retired from Westminster Chapel, I was asked to speak to 100 London ministers. They held it at Holy Trinity, Brompton. They gave me 10 minutes to speak on prayer. So I used the 10 minutes to urge every vicar, bishop, pastor to pray 1 hour a day. Afterwards, they were very thankful, to their credit. You might like to know that the average minister in Britain and America, I don't know about China, I don't know about Hong Kong, the average minister in America and Britain is the same, 4 minutes a day in their quiet time. And you wonder why the church is powerless. Martin Luther spent 2 hours a day in prayer. John Wesley, 2 hours a day in prayer. But I urge every layman, if that's the right word, all of you, 30 minutes a day. I remember becoming friendly with a man by the name of Ken Costa. He was the church warden of Holy Trinity, Brompton, London, and the chairman of Alpha. I think you use Alpha. And he's, I think, still sees me as his spiritual advisor, as he put it. And I remember saying to Ken, 30 minutes a day. He said, 30 minutes a day. I said, yep. Do you know what? A week or two later, he said, "I've been doing it and I'm upping the dosage." He didn't realize what it would mean to him. You see, this is inseparable if it's anointing you want. We all manage to do what we want to do. And this is what I'm saying to you. Now, what moves me most about Stephen was his anointing. And he had this vast knowledge of Scripture. I don't want to put you on the spot. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I have no idea what you're thinking of this, but I'm asking you, how well do you know your Bible? There was a day when the typical member of a church knew his Bible about as well as the preacher. You could start a verse and the layman could finish it, quote it. Today, people don't know their Bibles. And wherever I go, and in my old age, I'll be 83 next month, I travel the world. I'm amazed I can't get over it. How ignorant Christians are of the Bible. And it's not good. And if you want to get on good terms with the Holy Spirit, I would urge you to get to know His Word so well. I can tell you, this is the Holy Spirit's greatest product. This is it. He wrote it, every word. He's not ashamed of what He's written. And you may say, well, I just get on good terms with the Holy Spirit when I worship. And this is good. Don't stop that. But I can give you this, call it inside information, whatever you want to call it. You want to get on good terms with the Holy Spirit? Know His Word. And when you read the 7th chapter of Acts, it is 95% scripture quoted by Stephen. Deacon, layman, that's how well he knew his Bible. And I would challenge you to know your Bible as well as you know the stock market, as well as you know the baseball scores, as well as you know what's on television, as well as you know the headlines. Get to know this, because if it's a greater anointing you want, and I'm hoping it is, this is the way forward. So he had a vast knowledge of Scripture, and he was fearless. And there's an ingredient in the anointing that I wonder if you picked up as I read it. As a matter of fact, as I read it, I saw something I hadn't quite seen before. And when this happens to me, I'm always thrilled as I read. You see, they produce false witnesses and testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. It just confirms what I have thought for a long time. Do you want an increased anointing? Then let people lie about you and let them think it. Let them think the worst. I'm going to say something now that in a way I wish this were not recorded. It's okay. As old as I am, I'm going to heaven pretty soon. But maybe not day after tomorrow. And don't get your hopes up. My cardiologist says I will live into my 90s, so maybe I shouldn't have said that. But here's what I want you to know, though. I have to tell you this. You can Google me. Google R.T. Kendall. And years ago, there's a thing called Wikipedia. I never heard of it. And there's an article about me. And I read it. And it's got two or three statements that are utterly false, not true. 2 years ago, a man who's in touch with the top man with Google said, RT, I read that. I said, it's not true. He said, I didn't think it was. He said, I'm in touch with the man. I can get it changed for you. I said, stop. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. I'd rather have the anointing. You see, one of the ingredients for a greater anointing is when people believe things that are not true and you don't try to defend yourself. That's where the anointing kicks in. Don't be so careful about your reputation. As a matter of fact, about 2 months ago, I had a big decision on my hands. I've got to be careful because in a way, I don't want you to find out who it was, but there was a person who they wanted me to be linked with at a particular conference. And this person that they wanted me to be linked with, his reputation is pretty awful. And they said, RT, you don't want to be linked with this man because God has given you a good name and he doesn't have one and he wants to be linked with you so you'll lift him up. The truth is he will pull you down. And I had three different people, well-known people, respectable people. So RT, don't be seen with him. And they scared me. And I said to Louise, well, what am I going to do? I have a friend in London. His name is Lyndon Bowring. He's my closest friend. I said, Lyndon, you know, people are warning me I shouldn't be linked with this man. I said, what would you do? He smiled. He said, RT, you've been doing this all your life. First of all, at Westminster Chapel, you have Arthur Blessed. Then you have these prophetic people. You endorse the Toronto Blessing. You've had John Arnott. Don't stop now. And I thought, that's it. I'll just be linked with him. That's fine. I love the King James Version of Philippians 2, verses 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. You see, here's the thing. The thing they said about Stephen, they lied. They lied. And I would just want to say, if they lie about you, take it with both hands. That's an ingredient that builds up unanointed. Listen, let God clear your name in his time, and what if he doesn't do it in this life? What if you have to wait till the judgment? Now, that's disappointing. I'll tell you this. I was reading one day at a time when at Westminster Chapel, we were going through a very tough time. Six of the 12 deacons at Westminster Chapel turned against me. And I was discouraged. And I said, God, give me something to make me feel better. And so I opened my eyes to 2 Thessalonians. And here's what it says. He said, it is evidence that God's judgment is right, that you will be counted worthy in the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. I said, thank you, Lord. And give relief to you who are troubled. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then the Lord said, keep reading. Uh-oh. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Well, thanks a lot. You see, Stephen, I have a feeling there's somebody here. They lie about you. They said they're just not true. They said, this fella never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. He didn't do that at all. But that's what they said. And the next thing we know, they looked at Stephen. They saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Anointing comes often in proportion to being willing not to defend yourself when they lie about you. And this is the thing. Stephen was fearless. He was utterly unafraid. It says they could not stand up against the wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. You know, the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. Question, are you afraid of people? Are you afraid of people? What can they do? What can they do? If God be for us, who can be against us? And this is Stephen. He didn't care what they said. He cared about what God thinks. Well, this is what moves me about Stephen. And here is the reason people are afraid to witness. They don't want to be identified with a move of the Holy Spirit because it could hurt their reputation. One of our deacons at Westminster Chapel, this is long before he became a deacon, his name was Bob George. He remembers that I said something the first few weeks that I became their minister. I remember saying it, but I didn't know if anybody heard me. He heard me. I said this. How many of you have never led a soul to Jesus Christ? He said later, he said, you shook me rigid. Here I am, 60 years old, and I've never led a soul to Christ. Now, I don't mean to be unfair. How many of you never led a soul to Jesus Christ? Or are you like those people who say, look, I just witness with my life? Really? So you don't want to talk about him. You think your life will do it. Well, here's a true story. A lady in Los Angeles held that view. For 13 years, she worked in this office, letting her life show. And one day, somebody came up to her and says, can I ask you a question? You know, there's something different about you. I've been watching you for a long while, and there's something different about you. And about this time, this woman, she's getting all chuffed, and she's saying in her heart, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. She says, tell me, are you a vegetarian? Well, when we started our pilot light ministry, who do you suppose was first to join us on the streets? It was Bob George. Oh, he couldn't wait. And I tell you what, that man, he owned a company that just picked up furniture. It was a furniture remover. That's what he was. He moved furniture around. That was his job. He was out every Saturday, and he would get the most caustic comments. One man said to him, why don't you just go to hell? Mr. George said, ah, brother, but I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven, and you can come with me to heaven. Nothing bothered him. 20 years later, when I preached his funeral, he had told me, he led over 500 to the Lord. Now, some cynic will say, were they all saved? Were they all converted? Maybe not all of them. You're not going to hurt them if they don't get saved. Maybe somebody will later pick up on that. But I do know that one that he led to the Lord went into the Anglican ministry. I guess you have to be saved to be an Anglican minister. And I remember preaching in Doncaster in the middle of England. That local priest came to me. He said, I just wanted to meet you. My own daughter was led to the Lord through your pilot light ministry. I just want to say thank you. You never know what good you're doing. And if you don't know how to talk to somebody about the Lord, then take a course or find a tract that you can give out and just say, here, read this. There's ways to do it. We're on our way to heaven. I don't know how much time we have left. You're wanting a greater anointing. We're talking about how much you pray, how much you know your Bible, how much you're willing for your reputation to be in doubt, and whether you will talk to people about Jesus. Well, now, it's a pity how the fear of man will rob you. A couple from India, a British couple, in 1904, heard about revival that had broken out in Wales. They boarded a ship from India and landed at Southampton in England. Came up to London and ran into some Christian friends who said, what are you doing here? I thought you were in India. Oh, we are in India and we're going back, but we came to see the Welsh revival. And this backslidden Christian couple said, it's just emotionalism. It's Welsh emotionalism. There's nothing good about it. Oh, we didn't know. They got on a ship and went back to India, never saw what was really going on. A movement that led between 30 and 50,000 people to Christ. The pubs closed down. The jails were empty. Thousands converted. But the cynics will always find something. The fear of man. Well, what do we know about Stephen? Well, one thing, he's full of the Holy Spirit, but I wonder if you notice this. They said, we need to look for those who are full of the Spirit, and did you notice what else? Wisdom. Holy Spirit and wisdom. Why did it say and wisdom? Well, like it or not, you can be Spirit-filled and not have a lot of wisdom. I've seen a lot of Spirit-filled people that lack wisdom. They can be stupid, bizarre, silly. You don't want them to be deacons. They love the Lord, but they lack wisdom. You see, what is needed more than almost anything is wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, I can tell you, it's getting God's opinion. You get God's opinion, you're not going to mess up. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but God has an opinion on everything. The trouble is we don't want his opinion. We want to do it my way. But if you want to keep from messing up, get his opinion. Here's something you might not have thought of. Did you know that the first prayer in the Bible is for wisdom? That is in the New Testament. Did you know? I can show it to you. In the book of James, you say, well, James, that's way toward the end. Well, I'll tell you about James. It was the first epistle written in around 40 A.D. It came before any of Paul's epistles. James came before the Gospels. James is the first written. And so right at the beginning, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. See, first prayer. You could make the case, the first prayer in order, ask God for wisdom. The Greek word is Sophia. In ancient Greece, Sophia was thought to be only what Plato and Aristotle could have. The gods, ordinary people, could never have Sophia. James says, would you like wisdom? All I have to do is ask God. He will just give it to you just like that. Another way to put it, wisdom is a secret. And God knows the secret. And you can pray and beat the floor and beat the wall and say, please help me. It's so easy for God to do. Because he has the wisdom that will unlock the key. It's knowing the next step forward what to do. It's knowing the next step forward what to do. It will give you 20/20 vision in advance. You see, we all have 20/20 hindsight vision. If only I had known. But God's wisdom will help you to know in advance what to do next. It's the presence of the mind of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit knows what to do. And for him, it is so easy. I never will forget, I was getting ready to go on a long trip, and one thing I love to do on a plane is to listen to classical music. My favorite composer is Rachmaninoff. I can listen to Rachmaninoff all day long. And so on my computer, I couldn't get the sound. And I put on the earphones, and I was pushing every button. Oh, dear. And the guarantee of my computer was just expired a week before. And I called my son, T.R., you know T.R., he's been here. He loves you all. He'd like to be here now. I said, T.R., I'm going to have to take my computer in. I can't get any sound. And I've got to go on the plane. I don't have time. He said, have you pushed the mute button on your computer? I said, oh. Sound. Just like that. So simple. So simple. You see, that's how easy it is for God to give you wisdom. But it is the question whether you want it. And we're told that they wanted seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I've written a book on wisdom, In Pursuit of His Wisdom. And here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom. She will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get it. Get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. And here's the thing about wisdom. Whereas the ancient Greeks thought only Plato or Aristotle could have it, you had to be Socrates. You see, wisdom, it's the most coveted thing, but God will give it to those who just ask for it. It's so easy for him to do. But there is a cost. It's not in money. It's not doubling your tithe. It's not trebling your tithe. It costs you your willingness to lose your reputation. And here's something else. There's no way to avoid this. Because if you read Proverbs, you'll find it's in your face about every page. Have you ever noticed something? It's the elephant in the room. How much Proverbs talks about sexual purity. Have you ever noticed? It says avoid the immoral woman. Avoid adultery. I mean, and you think, well, if you've said enough. Now change the subject. You read the next chapter, still talking about it. Why? When you see those well-known preachers that have fallen, and you may not like to hear this, but once a week in America, it's happening. Another minister falls. And we don't know how many more that just didn't get caught. And you see, if you get caught, it's a good sign because God's going to deal with you. If you do it and don't get caught, you think, oh, I'm special. Be scared to death if you're able to do it and don't get caught. That means you're just being passed by. Or if you, as I speak, are in an affair or you're thinking about it, stop it. Stop it now. It's only a matter of time. You would give a thousand worlds to turn the clock back to this moment. Break it off. Break it off. So what's the key to wisdom? Is it a high IQ? Nope. More education? Nope. Can you buy it with money? Nope. Having a good connection? Nope. It's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the most educated person in this room, wisdom will pass you by. And the person who may be neglected and is not well connected and not much education, God loves to give you this. But you see, Stephen had that wisdom and also this knowledge of Scripture. And so we're told he was full of grace and power and he did the miraculous. So you maybe you thought only apostles did signs and wonders. No, there's nothing to keep anybody here from doing this. If you would like to have the gift of laying on of hands, why shouldn't it be you? You don't have to be pastor of a church. You don't have to be a bishop. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this kind of anointing come to those who are willing to throw their reputations to the wind. Be unashamed of the gospel. Tell anybody you know. One day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. I think I have preached on this since I've known you, but I'm not sure. According to my understanding of eschatology, that's doctrine of last things, the next thing to happen on God's calendar is not the second coming, but the awakening of the church just before. In Matthew 25, all the virgins were asleep, wise, foolish. Jesus said at that time, this is the way Matthew 25, verse 1 begins, you that know your Bibles well, know that Matthew 24 is a description of the last days. And then, Matthew 25, verse 1, then, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. Now, I have written a whole book on this called Be Ready for the Midnight Cry. So I can't go into it now. I just want to say this. When this comes, it will be an awakening so real. It will make what happened on what we call 9/11, New York City, September the 11th, 2001, it'll be almost nothing in comparison. The whole world will know. And it will be as real as if, as described in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds. Every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That's what will happen when Jesus comes. But let me tell you something. The midnight cry, and by the way, the word midnight does not mean 12 o'clock midnight. It comes from a Greek word, means middle of the night. Like when you're in a deep sleep, 2 a.m., the last thing you want is to be awakened. And so Jesus said in the last days, the church will be in a deep sleep, even the wise virgins. The whole church, deep sleep, expecting nothing. But it's coming. I expect to see it in my lifetime. And when that happens, the wise will be rewarded with this kind of anointing. Imagine yourself just walking down the main street in Hong Kong and seeing a person in a wheelchair just saying, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Won't be apostles doing it. You can do it. And God wants to give this anointing. So this isn't just for the pastor. For everybody here, if you want this kind. Stephen had wisdom, full of grace, power, did miraculous signs. And so to what extent do these descriptions of Stephen describe you, or would you like them to describe you? Now, you've heard me say this. It's my view that at the present time, I'm speaking of the church generally throughout the world. There has been a silent divorce in the church, speaking generally, between the Word and the Spirit. Now, when there's a divorce, sometimes the children stay with the mother, sometimes the children stay with the father. In this divorce, you have those that are on the Word side and those on the Spirit side. What's the difference? We'll take those on the Word side. You can tell in about 1 minute whether you're in a Word church or a Spirit church. Word church, what's the message? Get back to the Bible. Know your doctrine. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Justification by faith. Sovereignty of God. Until we get back to these truths, the honor of God's name will not be restored. That's the message of the Word people. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. It's what I believe. Those on the spirit side, what's the message? Oh, it's very simple. The honor of God's name will not be restored until we get back to the book of Acts, where there were signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Spirit in operation. Get into Peter's shadows, healed. Lie to the Holy Spirit, struck dead right on the spot. And until we have that kind of power, the honor of God's name will not be restored. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. But the problem is, almost wherever I go, it's one or the other, and neither will learn. You can't tell word people that they don't believe in the Holy Ghost. They'll say, well, of course we believe it. We're Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I said, no, you're not. You're God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Bible. You're scared to death of the Holy Spirit. And I go to spirit churches. They think because they preach from the Bible that they've got it. But so often, they're like the Bible Belt in America, 1,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep. Empty-headed, couldn't write in a sentence what is justification by faith. It turned the world upside down 500 years ago. See, this is my DNA. We need both. And the simultaneous combination will result in spontaneous combustion. And that's what I want to see for this church. Like Stephen, and he knew his Bible backwards and forwards, but at the same time healed people, did signs and wonders. And I can tell you, you read Acts chapter 7, what you find is Stephen describing two traditions. You need to know this. You can read Acts 7, read it two or three times, read it five times, six times, then it will hit you. Two traditions. They go way back. One, what God is in, and the other, those that were anti. You find it. Whenever there's a revival, there are those that will be against it. And God sent his son into the world to die on a cross. And the Jews were against it. And Stephen says, you're just like our fathers. They rejected the prophets. You're doing the same thing. And he said, you're just like your fathers. You resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? And by the way, I never will forget, one day I mentioned Ken Costa a while ago. He called me on the phone. He said, I need to talk to you. Do you have any sermons on 1 John 4, verses 1, 2, 3, 4? I said, yep, I've got four on them. I got one for each verse. He said, could I see them? Sure. He sent a courier over. Let him read those four sermons. He said, something strange has happened at Holy Trinity Brompton. They pray for people and they fall to the floor and laugh their heads off. And when I first heard about that, praying for people and they fall and they laugh, you put me under a lie detector when I first heard about that. Do I think it's of God? I'd say no. If it really was of God, it would have come to Westminster Chapel first. I couldn't bear the thought that God would betray us. We were the ones, I was doing the pilot lights out on the streets, giving out tracts. Holy Trinity Brompton, first of all, Church of England. We know they're apostate. And all their staff are Etonians. They don't say Holy Trinity, they say Holy Trinity. God wouldn't do it to them. And so Ken Costa, who's one of them, was a little bit worried. So I read these four sermons, and he invited him to take me to lunch. And I was ready for him. I mean ready to warn him. And so we just start talking. And I notice there's a glow on Ken's face. And he said, I was speaking to businessmen yesterday. And he said, right in front of him, I just started laughing. I couldn't stop it. He wasn't embarrassed. I mean, Ken Costa, he is the ear of the prime minister. And after a half hour, I thought, you know, there's two traditions. Stephen talks about it, those that God was in, those that are against it. I said, I've warned my people against it. I think I'm on the wrong side. When I got home, I called Louise. I said, I think I've been wrong. I went to the church, climbed down. We prayed for Holy Trinity Brompton that day. They're now like a sister church. I don't want to be on the wrong side. You see, sometimes God offends the mind to reveal the heart. And I find things like that disgusting. But sometimes God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I was beginning to be aware I'm on the wrong side. I don't want to be on the wrong side. One day we will all face God. I suggest you start making decisions as if 30 minutes from now you're going to stand before God. What will the fear of man do to you then? Though it cost you all you have, get it. Here's the thing. When you live with this kind of wisdom, you're going to finish well. Finish well. I want to finish well. It ain't over till it's over. And one day we're going to stand before God. And the thing about Stephen was, he finished well. Oh, did he ever? Look at this. They heard what he said. They were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. They were so angry. They hate. What hate? Have you ever had anybody hate you like that? When they hate you like that, it's for the gospel. Oh, welcome it. You've been graduated. Best thing that could happen to you. If you're persecuted because of Christ, take it with both hands. Thank you, Lord. And then, what a reward. Full of the Holy Spirit, he saw the glory of God. He says, look, look, look. There's Jesus. He's standing. Thought the Bible said he sat down. Stephen said, he's standing. I think the best explanation, someone put it, Jesus stood to welcome the first martyr home. What a way to go. Some years ago, there was a child prodigy in New York City. A kid around 11, 12 years old. Piano player, the next Arthur Rubinstein. Word was out. When will he have his first debut? It was announced he's going to play in Carnegie Hall. Tickets sold out in 24 hours. Place, of course, packed. Standing room only. And this kid plays the piano as if he were an adult, an accomplished pianist. And when he finished, the crowd stood and cheered and yelled, and the kid was behind this stage and would not go back for an encore. And the manager, the platform manager, said, hey, kid, go out and take a bow. He said, no, I'm not going out. No, no. Why not? They're all standing. He peeked through the curtain. He said, not everybody's standing. What do you mean, not everybody's standing? You see, up in the balcony on the third row, second from the end, you see that man, that gray-haired man? He's not standing. Who cares about him? Oh, said the kid. That's my teacher. Then when he stands, I'll go out For him, it was an audience of one. And to think that your teacher would stand. Jesus stood. You talk about anointing. And then I close with this. Maybe we'll pick up on this later. The last thing he said. Here's the clue to his anointing. This is the heart of it. Can you imagine him saying, "Lord," as they were stoning him to death, "receive my spirit and don't hold this against them. Don't hold this against them. Have you been mistreated? Have you been lied about? Are you suffering because of something they've done, something somebody said? If you want Stephen's anointing, you pray like this. Lord, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. Though it cost you all you have, your pride, your self-esteem, get it. Get it. And who knows what God will do with you in Hong Kong. Remember the wisdom part and the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the Bible. Is there someone here? You say, "RT, I so need what you're saying today. And I so want what you're talking about today." My question is, you want it enough that you're willing before heaven and earth with the angels watching and everybody else? You say, "I want it, and I'm not going to leave this room until I'm on my knees asking God, please, give me this." If you're like that, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat. If you have to climb over several knees to come down to the front and kneel and pray, I'll wait. Start praying. Pay no attention to the person next to you. Just start talking to God. Pour your heart out to him. You're talking to an audience of one. You're not trying to impress anybody around you. Just start praying. You can pray silently. You can pray out loud. But go for it. Cry out to God. "I want this more than anything in the world." And it's not too late for anybody out there to join them if you want in on this. I'd say cry out to him. If there was no one next to you, how would you pray? If there was no one next to you to listen, how would you pray?
worship team is going to continue to lead us, but let's just begin to cry out to the Lord. Like RT said, if you were in your prayer closet, what would it sound like? Remember, the whole finish is an audience of one. We're only praying to the Lord. It doesn't matter who's on the left and right of you. See, many of us need the anointing. It's not really for ourselves. It's for other people. It's for your dad to get out of the hospital bed. It's for your mom to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for our brother to get a job and for that divorce to stop in Jesus' name. We're not just talking about ourselves. Let's just begin to cry out to the Lord. I'm not talking about emotionalism, but if you're in your prayer closet right now between you and the Father, what are you going to say? What are you going to sound like? We need husbands to be saved in this house right now. We need people to be broken. We need cancers to be healed. Let's begin to cry out to the Lord. God, we need an anointing, God. And we need to move in our lives, Lord. God, we need to have more power in our life, God. But we need more wisdom, God. Our lives hang in the balance, Lord. Well, let's just begin to cry out to God right now. Yes, God. Lord, you're not interested in the volume of our voice, God, but you're interested in the volume of our hearts, Lord. And so we say right now, in Jesus' name, God. Church, huh? We need our sons and daughters to be protected from the evil one. We need women to be stopped being trafficked. We need the people in Japan to come to know Jesus Christ. Oh, let's cry out. We need more anointing. We need more power. God, we need our friend Calvin to be healed, God. Let's cry out, church. God, we need people, God, to be set free from addictions in this house. Lord, we need more anointing, God. Lord, we need more anointing, Lord.
Show us your glory.
need marriages to be healed, Lord. God, we need our colleagues to be saved, God. Would you give us more anointing, Lord? Would you give us more anointing, God? And we need our uncles to come to know Jesus. Lord, release more anointing, God. Lord, we need refugees, Lord, to come to Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, give us more anointing, God. Lord, we need anointing to raise our kids, Lord. Would you bless us, God? We need more, Lord. Come on, let's just begin to cry out to the Lord, guys. Come on. Stir up your heart. Trouble yourself. Trouble yourself. keep pushing, guys. ART said in this service, he said that we should pray 30 minutes a day. I'm going to lead you for 30 minutes. We got 10 more minutes, okay? 10 more minutes. And so we just want to follow just the holy advice. Let's just keep crying out to God. And if you have nothing to pray for, let me tell you what to pray for the next 10 minutes or so. Just say, God, I need more anointing, God, so I can just simply please you. God, all I want to do is please you with my life, God. And so would you give me more anointing, Lord God? Would you anoint my life so I can please you in everything that I do and everything that I say, God? Well, let's just cry out to God right now, God. Oh, we need anointing, God, to be a blessing. Lord, it's all about you, Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about us. And I need more anointing, God, so I can die to myself and live for Christ. Lord, forgive me, God. Forgive us when it's a bit about us. Lord, it's about you. Lord, I need more anointing so I can live my life so it's about you. Now let's cry out to Jesus. Let's live lives pleasing to him. Let's just spend this time and let's just recommit ourselves to the Lord. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. And let's just recommit ourselves. It's a simple chorus is, I offer my life to you again. And let this be the prayer of our heart, God. We come, God, we recommit ourselves to you. If you guys are kneeling, you stay in this place. If you guys are seated, I want to encourage you to stand to our feet today. Everyone in this house, let's recommit ourselves. Let's offer our lives back to the Lord.
Your life to conquered death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, then defeated my sin. Open up the gates of heaven and have beckoned me in. Oh, you deserve my every breath, for you paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, then defeated my sin. Open up the gates of heaven and have beckoned.
You took all my shame.
Oh, you took all my shame away, then defeated my sin. Open up the gates of heaven and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can I give? What can
Let's pray together. Father, God, we love because you first loved us, God. Lord, we love, we have the ability to love because you first loved us. You demonstrated your great love for us that even while we're yet sinners, Christ Jesus, you died for us. And so thank you, God. Lord, all that we do, God, our worship, our songs, our prayers, God, our obedience, Lord, our submission, God, all that is just a response to your love for us. So would you give us a greater anointing, God? Not just for ourselves, Lord. God, there are other people on the end of that obedience, Lord. God, there are people that need to be touched, God. People need to be healed, Lord. People need to be delivered. Marriages, God, that need to be delivered, Lord. God, would you give us a greater anointing, Lord God? Trust us, Lord. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would take RT's message, seal in our hearts by the Spirit of the Lord. And now, God, do your work, Lord. Holy Spirit, just let it ruminate inside of us. Let it digest and let it transform us, God. And we thank you, Lord. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, that was 30 minutes. That wasn't that bad, huh? We could do this every single day. Amen. I want to encourage you to go to your house church leaders. Please raise your hand and get your flock together. And you guys have some time before we go to our dinner. And so please spend time with your house church. Talk about what we just went through. Pray together as a little church family. And then dinner's here at 6 o'clock. And make sure parents pick up your kids well before that. All right, so house church leaders, please get your flock together. All right, have a great discussion in prayer time, guys. We'll see you soon.